We do want to invite you to take out your Bibles to the book of Haggai. This, if you're wondering where in the world is the book of Haggai, just go to Matthew and go three books back into the Old Testament. So it's almost to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Haggai. Today we're going to be doing a standalone sermon. Next week we're going to be launching into our Advent series. I'm excited about that, but I want to share a message that God has been laying on my heart over the last number of weeks. Every year, I try to read through the Bible. One thing I try to do on a regular basis is purchase a Bible at the beginning of the year, usually a different translation every year, and I get it so it's blank, and I like to write and scribble in and write notes and underline things, and then every new year I buy a new one and do the same thing all over again because I kind of let it speak to me in a fresh way. Now, I have my main Bible that I preach from, and that's kind of my go-to one. But I want to just challenge you as we come into the next year. If you've not had a chance to read through the Bible, I would really highly encourage you to do that. There are plenty of great Bible readings that are out there. If you have any questions about what some good ones might be, see me after church one Sunday. I'd be happy to tell you about it. But this morning's message really is coming from my devotions that I've had time with the Lord as I was reading through the scriptures. I happened to come upon the book of Haggai, and the Holy Spirit just spoke to me through this book. And I want to share some things with you this morning, what God has been teaching me about. Sometimes whenever you read your devotions, you're asked, first of all, what does it mean to me? Sometimes a temptation as a pastor is you start thinking about the church rather than yourself. Well, the Lord had began convicting and speaking to me personally, and I said, well, Lord, is this something that the church needs to hear? And I have a sense that the Lord wants me to communicate this with all of us here this morning. So we're going to do that here today. Just to give you a little bit of a understanding of this book, Haggai is actually considered a minor prophet. Now, just because we hear the word minor does not mean it's unimportant. We think, for example, the minor leagues and the major leagues in baseball. You know, I love following baseball history and the history of the World Series, and I can tell you, okay, 1960, the Pirates beat the Yankees in the walk-off home run by Mazeroski, but I couldn't tell you anything about what happened in the minor leagues that year. And frankly, we think about this past year, if you're a baseball fan, you probably couldn't tell about what happened in the minor leagues as well. Well, just because it's minor, it's a minor prophet here, does not mean it is unimportant. In fact, there are some incredible things that God has to teach us through the minor prophets, and they're no less important than the major prophets because they're all messages from God. Really, you could kind of distinguish between the long-winded prophets and the short-winded prophets. They're all saying important things. It's just a matter of whether or not they're being long-winded or not. So we're in Haggai, and I want to just invite you to look at chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6, and we'll begin there. So in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, and the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Zohodiah. You just have to act confident here in those names. That's the key. If you're reading these things, you just got to act confident. Everybody thinks, well, you know what you're talking about. The high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Is it a time for you to yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into bags with holes. Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time as we study his word. Lord, we thank you for this day that we can come and worship you and praise your name. We ask, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts so that we would receive what it is you want to feed us and teach us and show us today. We ask that you would guide us into truth, that you would guide my lips, and that you would guide each of our hearts and minds. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that demons tremble at the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that there's light and power and life in your word. And so we ask, Lord, that you would have your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's interesting, the book of Haggai is really a profoundly simple book. There's only two chapters in this book, only 38 verses or so, but it's deeply relevant to us. There's so much to learn from this book. Now, just to give you a little bit of a story that has been going on to the give us a little bit of a backdrop to this book, just giving you a little bit of the story of Israel. You remember in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the Lord said to the Israelites, he says, well, if you obey me, you will be blessed. And on the other side of it, if you disobey me, you will be cursed. Is what is I refer to as, we scholars refer to as the Deuteronomic principle. Well, time and time again, God sent prophets to Israel to call them back to this place of obedience to God's commands. And if, as we see in the story, as you see as it plays out with the story of Israel, time and time again, they fail. Most of the time, they failed to obey God. They disobeyed and faced the consequences of their disobedience. And so after many, many years of God sending prophet after prophet, God sent and he sent judgment upon the nation of Israel and essentially let the Babylonian Empire destroy Jerusalem, the walls, the temple, and they took the majority of all the people in Israel into captivity. And we see as we learn the story of what took place there, that after 70 years in Babylon under God's judgment, God stirred the heart of King Cyrus, who was the Persian king, to conquer the Babylonians and to have the house of God rebuilt once again in Israel. And the people were returned once again to their land after being in captivity those 70 years. And roughly about 50,000 people returned back to Israel. And Ken, if you'll read Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, listen to kind of the backdrop here of the story that kind of complements what is taking place here.
In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem. And may your God be with you. Wherever this Jewish remnant is found, let their neighbors contribute toward their expenses by giving them silver and gold, supplies for the journey and livestock, as well as a voluntary offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then God stirred the hearts of the priests and Levites and the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord.
So it's interesting, as we learn from the book of Ezra, we see how God had commanded Israel through this prophet to be able to tell Israel that they need to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. Remember, Solomon had built the first one, but after the Babylonians came in, they destroyed it. So Ezra is saying, by the word of the Lord, I want you to rebuild it. And so Israel at that time began to rebuild the temple and started on the foundation of the building. And they had great hopes that this would be completed, that this would be a marvelous structure, even superseding what had taken place before with what taken place before with King Solomon's temple. But as you learn the story in the book of Ezra, hostile neighbors began to come in and kind of employ their devices, if you will, and basically the work stopped at that point by the Jewish people in rebuilding the temple. And they were essentially intimidated by the outsiders that were around him. So they had not only outward opposition, but as you see in their story here, you see also inward opposition as well. As you see outward forces that were keeping them from rebuilding this temple, Israel became inwardly indifferent to the reality of the fact that the temple had never been rebuilt. And basically over 16 years, which is when Ezra first came on the scene to prophesy this word, to the point where we are in Haggai, Israel had come to a place where they were, number one, distracted, by a lot of other things rather than rebuilding the temple. They allowed other priorities to come in their place. They allowed other things to creep in their lives, and they became too busy. And as a result, the temple was never rebuilt. Not only were they distracted, but they were also discouraged as a result of the fact that other nations were coming in and intimidating them. Though they were initially successful in getting the foundation laid for this temple, yet they had become passive now, and they just kind of accepted this new way of life as a reality. We're just going to go about our own business, and the temple's just going to have to wait for another day. Not only were they distracted and discouraged, but finally they were outright disobedient. They were defiant to the word of the Lord spoken through Ezra, and they forgot what he had said. They forgot what God had said, and they went and did their own thing. They went about their own business, and they were disobedient. You could say outright defiant against the word of the Lord. And so these 16 long years had passed from Ezra all the way to Haggai, and nothing had been done with the construction of the temple. And so God, what he does is he raises up this prophet Haggai to speak to Israel a word to them and to give them a command. And it's interesting, as you see the book of Haggai, Haggai preached for about 4 months in the year 520 BC, and he gave four different sermons basically during that summer. There was four dates that are listed in this book, and there's a four-month span by which he gives them. So again, he's a short-winded prophet. Sometimes some of us are wishing our preachers would be less long-winded. But he gave short sermons, but there were four of them over these 4 months. And so this book retells and recounts the story of what transpired here. And not really much is known about Haggai elsewhere beyond this book. You have actually only two other references outside of this book of him. But he was the right man for the right time. God had raised him up for such a day as this, and he was an effective prophet. In other words, the message he preached, Israel not only heard, they received, but they obeyed. So this is actually quite unique to the prophets, because as you see the story in a lot of the prophets, not everybody obeyed and followed the word of the Lord. But Haggai is an example of Israel doing things right and obeying God. Now I want to really give you eight words here to kind of describe the message and what had transpired in this book. As we see throughout this book, there are eight words that kind of govern things. So the first one is the word mission. Basically, what God was saying to Haggai, he was giving Israel a mission. He says, God wants you to rebuild the house of God, the temple. Get back to what I said before. Get back to the mission and the purpose by which you are called to at this season. You rebuild the temple that has been destroyed. You began this project 16 years ago. Now I want you to complete the project. And this is unacceptable for you to kind of go about your business and neglect the priorities of God. Get back to what I commanded you to do, Israel. Rebuild the temple. So the first word is mission. And the second word that we see that really governs this book is the word procrastination. Look in verse 2. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. In other words, they were saying, we'll do it later. They were procrastinating. When we have more time, we'll get to this temple. We'll get to rebuilding it. One of these days, we'll get around to doing it. And Israel had been really good at procrastinating. They were convinced it was not the right season to build or rebuild the temple. And so they made excuses. Well, we're too busy. And so they put off what should have been a priority in their lives. They pushed it down the road, and they put the will of God on the back burner. They put the will of God off to something else, and they made the will of God secondary in their lives. And you could say unwilling hearts always find excuses, don't they? We want to find excuses for maybe something God is calling us to do. I know I've had my excuses before. I remember before I became a pastor, the thought of preaching in front of people was completely intimidating to me. And my excuse was, God, I can't speak in front of people. I'm terrified of it. And I just melted any time I thought about speaking in front of people. And I can remember in grade school, you know, just crying in front of the class, and they would laugh at me. And the thought of just speaking in front of people was my excuse. God, I can't speak. I can't do it. And you know, every one of us have excuses in our lives of why we won't do something. A lot of times we just have those because we don't really want to fulfill, not to say we don't want to fulfill God's purposes, but we don't really want to lay it all down before Him. Unwilling hearts always find excuses. I think that's a vital message for us today, because as we see all Scripture is profitable, as we learn in Timothy, we see that we can learn from the book of Haggai along this matter. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." In other words, we get so focused on what we're going to wear and what we're going to buy and what kind of house we need to live in and all these other realities. The context there of that Matthew 6 passage, Jesus said, you focus on the number one priority of my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll take care of the rest. If you get your priorities right, then everything will fit into place. Not to say that life will be perfect in a walk in the park, but it means that God will give you the grace for what you need in any season in your life. But like Israel did at that time, we often do today. We make excuses. We procrastinate from seeking first the kingdom of God. We say, well, I'll seek the Lord when I have more time. And the kids are grown up and out of the house, and then I'll have some time to really seek the Lord. Or maybe I'll invest time in prayer when I have more time on my hands. Never mind that we watch 3 hours of TV every night. Well, I'm just too tired to spend time with God. But why aren't we too tired to spend time with our friends? Well, I'll give and support the church and missions, but only when I have some financial margin in my life. I would sacrifice my time, my talents, and my treasure, but other people seem to be doing it, and they seem to be doing just fine, and so I don't really need to. And so like Israel, we often make our excuses. We might not verbalize those excuses, but subconsciously they're there. When we know the right thing to do and we fail to do it because we justify something in our own minds is why God lets us off the hook. Because of our unique circumstances. Clay House, just as God was concerned with both His people and His house, so the same is true with us. God is concerned about each of us, that we obey Him fully, that we make Him our number one priority, that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We can't let excuses pile up in our lives. I've had many times, and I've done this in my own life, say, well, you know, at this time in my life, at this later point, I'll really press into God. Well, what's stopping me now? What's stopping me from seeking the Lord and drawing near to Him today? God is concerned, just as He was concerned with Israel and the temple that was to be constructed. God is concerned today with His bride, the church, and His body. Each and every one of us is believers in Jesus Christ. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ken, if you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, listen to what the Apostle Paul says here.
Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body.
Isn't that interesting? That we have been bought with a price, praise God. That we've been bought with a price, and so therefore God has the highest claim on all of our lives. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, we are the temple of the living God. In other words, we must continue to keep our own spiritual house a priority. We must continue to keep worship. We must continue to keep obedience to God's commands a priority, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So we see the second word that is could be used to describe this book as somebody who basically procrastinated. There were people that procrastinated. The third word that can be used to describe this book in Haggai is substitution. Look in verses 3 and 4. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? In other words, they were fixated on their own homes, not on God's house. They were fixated with their own agenda. They had substituted their own agenda, or basically substituted God's agenda with their own agenda. They had tried to do things to make their own world become more comfortable. And God knows that all of us need to take care of our own homes and keep up things, and there seems to be endless work around, you know, with daily responsibilities of laundry and dishes and mowing lawns and so forth. So it's not to say that we should neglect that, but keeping our spiritual life stoked and inflamed is also constant work as well. It's, in other words, it takes work, it takes maintenance, it takes something that we need to continually work on to keep staying fit and strong spiritually. In other words, our spiritual life must not be neglected. It needs to be our number one priority, because the life that we live is in Christ Jesus. And if we're going to live the Christ-filled life, we need to be rooted and grafted in Him. In fact, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. And so a lot of times we try going about our business and doing our daily responsibilities, and never mind that we just kind of go about our business and just think that everything is just fine. And we go about things and we have our own agendas, and yeah, we have the kind of the big picture agenda of wanting to follow God, but what about today? Am I making God my number one priority today? And we see in Haggai's time that Israel substituted secondary things. They substituted the things that they should have been doing with the things that they wanted to do themselves, instead of doing the primary things, instead of worshiping God, which is what the temple symbolized. It symbolized a place of worship as they made sacrifices before the living God. And as the priests worshiped in the temple, that was a place that signified the right place of worship, that priority in their lives. They substituted things. The fourth word that we see that is used in the book of Haggai is not only a substitution, but number four, examination. Look in verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Three words, but really powerful words. I think words that Haggai's audience needed to hear, and frankly, every one of us here today need to heed those three words. Consider your ways. Weigh out your life. Examine your life. Take an inventory on your soul. Do this on a regular basis. You know, you think about doctors, and you know, if you have an issue that they're concerned about, they run you through CAT scans or x-rays and all these things. Basically, doctors do things to examine your body to see what's going on the inside. And the truth is, we need to, like that, examine ourselves. And that's actually a common theme that you see throughout all of Scripture. For example, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Be diligent to make your calling and election sure." Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." Ken, if you read Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, listen to what Paul says here.
"If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct."
It's interesting, as you see time and time again throughout Scriptures, that we're consistently called to examine ourselves, to consider our ways. And just as the Lord was speaking to Israel during this time, when they were living in lavish homes themselves, but they neglected the priority of worship before the living God, God was saying to them, you need to consider your ways. Wait, stop. Set aside your own agenda and start making me your number one priority. And likewise, I believe the Holy Spirit would be speaking the same thing to each and every one of us here today. That could it be that we've made our own agendas? We've set apart our own plans. We've got our financial things in place, and we've got all our schemes and plans. And there's nothing wrong with planning. But where is seeking God in all this? Where are we pressing in to the Holy One of God to inquire of Him, to say, God, what is it you want me to do? What must I be about in your mission throughout this world? How can I fulfill your calling in my life to make you my number one priority? We need to consider our ways. We need to examine our hearts. The fifth word that is used could be used to describe in this book of Haggai is privation. It's kind of a unique word, but privation. Look in verses 6 through 9. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into bags with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I might be glorified, says the Lord. You have looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. You know, what Haggai was telling through the word of the Lord, he's saying you need to examine your life and recognize that the reason why you've consistently been frustrated is because God has been behind your frustration because you failed to make him your number one priority. And the very thing that you focused on has not materialized. And your own priorities are not working out. You've sown much, but you've harvested little. You've had lots of effort, but you've had little reward, and nothing is left. And the reason you've made your own house as a priority rather than God's house, you've put your own house as the final goal. You've elevated your own dreams above what God's purposes are. And you've made your own agenda the most important thing. And that's why I have frustrated you, Israel. That's why you are hitting the wall time and time again. You know, there's a basic lesson that we learn from this book is that if we do things God's way, it works. But if we go our own way, it won't. That's a fundamental lesson that we have to teach our kids, that we must make God our number one priority, seek first His kingdom. And when we do it His way, it's not to say everything will go perfectly. There's a lot of problems that the saints of old have had by following God, but it means that God will fulfill His purposes in and through us. No matter how much time or money or effort you put into something, if you're doing it your own way, it will be frustrated because you've made that your goal rather than seeking God's kingdom. Privation. You're running a deficit now as a result of your actions. The sixth word that can be used to describe this book is the word admonition. Admonition. Verse 8 says, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I might be glorified, says the Lord. So in other words, God was saying through the prophet Haggai, he was telling Israel, after 16 years of neglect, after 16 years of focusing on your own agenda, it's time to get back to what I first called you to do. Rebuild the temple. Get back to the priority of worship in your life. Change your priorities. Stop doing what you're doing and get back to basics. Somebody once said the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's right. We need to keep God's priorities the main thing. And the truth is, for many of us, if we were to allow God to examine our lives the way they really are, is that we discover that we are focused on too many things that don't really matter in the end. Too many things. Not to say they're bad things. It's not even to say they are sinful things. And God knows we have daily responsibilities that say, boy, I wish I could do this, but I have all these responsibilities. God knows that. But could it be that God's purposes, and wants us to delight in His purposes even as we do the regular things of life? C.S. Lewis, I love this quote. He says, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. He's right. We need to make God our number one priority and everything about God's kingdom a priority. Yes, we all have daily responsibilities that seem mundane and regular, But what, will we let God into all those places and spaces in our lives? Will we allow the Holy Spirit to transform our thoughts so that our work becomes our worship of God? That our life becomes a living prayer before the Holy One of God? Thomas A. Kempis said, "Let temporal things serve thy use, but the eternal be the object of thy desire." He's right to keep focused on eternal things. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The seventh word that could be used to describe the book of Haggai is the word opposition. Opposition. Look in verse 9. It says, you look for much, and behold, it came to little, and when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I've called for a drought on the land and on the hills, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, in all their labors. What basically God was saying is that I am opposed to your plans because my house is desolate in your life. You've had the wrong priorities. Now, as I mentioned, this does not necessarily mean that you're sinning in all your activities, but that you're focused on the wrong things. I've illustrated last Sunday the story of briefly of Mary and Martha. Martha was busy with the work of the Lord, or just kind of helping out around the house and getting things together. But Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. In other words, she was hanging on every word of him, and she was making Jesus the number one priority. I think the aim as we come into this season, as we prepare ourselves just on the tail end here of Thanksgiving and coming into the Advent season, is that we restore worship once again in our hearts and our minds. And I'm not limiting to worship to just singing. I'm talking about our lives of filled with worship, of honoring and praise to God. That we're walking and living in obedience. We have oftentimes a selfish attitude. It's simply about our peace, our comfort, and our happiness. Maybe the reason why you're struggling in your family, you want it to get better, and you just want peace in the household. And that's a good thing. Don't we all want peace in our household? But could it be that maybe our priority needs to be, God, we want peace in this household because Jesus needs to reign supreme. You know, if we make peace an end in itself and we keep Jesus out of it, we've essentially gotten the cart in front of the horse. We need to make Jesus the number one, who is the Prince of Peace. And when Jesus reigns in families, peace has a way of trickling down to everyone. But a lot of times we get things reversed. We just simply want ease and comfort and peace in families, but we don't want Jesus to be the Lord of our life. And so we spend most of our time complaining about family members rather than getting before the throne of God, seeking God, and saying, God, would you bring healing in their life? And while you're at it, bring healing in my life too. Opposition. God's saying, Israel, I'm the one that called for a drought in your life. I'm the one that did it. And a question that maybe some of us need to ponder here today is that could it be that the frustrations you are experiencing in your life are the result of the possibility that you have made your own agenda more of a priority than God? Opposition. Number 8, submission. Submission. Look in verse 12. He says, verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, whatever, Lord knows, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. That is a wonderful story because here's a group of people that regularly got it wrong. And they've been getting it wrong for 16 years. And they disobeyed the voice of the Lord. But here they finally submit. through the word of the Lord, through the prophet Haggai, that they needed to get back to their number one priority of restoring worship once again in the land and rebuilding this temple that had been laying in ruins for so long. And so they showed reverence to the living God. And Haggai prophesied these things because he believed that if they did rebuild this temple, if they did get things right and they obeyed God, that God would visit them. That God would visit his people. Look in chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Listen to what he says here. "Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came up out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts, and the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord." So when Haggai is speaking the word of the Lord to Israel, he had, here's a big word, an eschatological view. He had a big picture view of what God's purposes would come and happen in the future. In other words, that this rebuilding of this temple would usher in a new era, and that this second temple would be better than the first, and God would fulfill something marvelous through this obedience. So again, Haggai has, by the power of God, has an understanding of what this would prophetically represent, is this temple would be rebuilt, and it was ultimately the temple that Jesus witnessed, and he was the one that came in, and he witnessed this temple being rebuilt, that Haggai was recognizing the prophetic nature, the eschatological nature of how and why this should be rebuilt. And God, who had withheld his blessing on Israel because of their disobedience, will bestow it upon a people who faithfully obey and make him their number one priorities. Clay House, I believe the Lord is speaking a message to his church and even to us here today through this book of Haggai. Are we too distracted with our agenda, with our plans, with our parties, with our lives, with our dreams? Or will we restore worship as our number one priority in our lives? You know, as we went through this series on worship this past fall, I've seen God do some great things here at Clay House. I think the Holy Spirit is breaking free and doing some marvelous things in our hearts and minds and as we come corporately together. But I believe that God continues to want to grow us deeper. And we need to not only come corporately as we worship together and God be praised in the lifting of our songs, but privately, that we get plugged into God, that we spend time in his word, that we spend time worshiping him, that we live lives of obedience and heed God's word and follow his commandments. Will we rebuild in our own lives the sanctuary of praise once again in our own souls? Will you rebuild the place of praise in your life once again? Or is your mouth going to continually be filled with complaining or griping or anger or bitterness towards somebody? Frankly, the most of us know that we should seek the Lord. But ironically, I find this many, many times in my own life, and the times that I want to seek the Lord, something always comes up, doesn't it? When you want to seek the Lord and you want to say, well, I'm going to take this day of fasting or I'm going to take this time to really spend time in his word, something always comes up. Israel understood these distractions all too clearly. Not only were they outward distractions, but likewise they were also inward distractions as well. And the truth is, the same is true with us. You know, Augustine once said that God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow for your procrastination. Let me say that again. God has promised forgiveness for you, to your repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow to your procrastination. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is calling each of us to serious reflection in our own lives, to consider our ways. Will we make worship a number one priority in our lives? Will we build God's sanctuary, you could say, with our lives? Will we be filled with God's Spirit? You know, as you think about it, we really, as we are body of Christ and we have our temples of the Holy Spirit, we're really temples on wheels. Wherever we go, wherever we live, we are God indwells us. Will we set our hearts to honor him? Will it be God's presence or our resistance? And so as I was doing my devotions here a few weeks ago, it was actually Tuesday, November 13th to be exact, I really sensed the Holy Spirit speak to my soul. For me personally, and I believe for us, maybe it's time to rebuild a sanctuary once again in our lives. A sanctuary of worship. To build up what has been broken down in our lives through complacency, through compromise and sin. And to restore worship once again as the true center of our lives. And I believe God is inviting us to intimate fellowship with him. But only if we will humble ourselves and seek his face. And I believe if we do this, we will find healing for our souls. And so the Holy Spirit is calling us to consider our ways. To rebuild the sanctuary of praise in our lives. And to make Jesus enthroned on our hearts and minds. Not just in our words and not just by saying Merry Christmas, as much as I love saying Merry Christmas. Not only should we keep Christ in Christmas, we need to keep Christ in Christians. And I believe, as I was praying and seeking the Lord, that if we do this, if we rebuild the sanctuary of praise in our own lives, that God will visit us. And just as God did something marvelous through the word of Haggai, and he instituted the second temple, which brought about prophetically Jesus coming, I believe if we will get back to the priorities of heaven, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we go about to the ends of the earth sharing God's love with other people, that Jesus will come again. Why delay any longer? God desires us to be a sanctuary.